Excited, ready to get into God's Word this morning? All right, grab your Bibles. In fact, if you will, hold them up high. Let's all see them. Who has your Bible? Go ahead. Oh, Jonathan's got his glowing Bible back here. Anyone else have a glowing Bible this morning? We got Kim. Okay. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. And we're going to do a little bit of a biblical audible this morning, go to a different passage. I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, not to Romans. We may get there later. We'll see. But let's go instead to Genesis chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. In fact, any of you a little tired this morning? Matt's over here yawning at me. I mean, Dave Scott's raising his hand, but barely. I mean, it looks like the coffee just hasn't kicked in yet. So let's do something. Help me out here. I want to put a series of labels up on screen here. And if any of these labels apply to you, currently apply to you, would you just stand where you are? Okay? So we've got only four, five, six of them. Think of this as Christian calisthenics. Okay? We're just going to kind of up and down once or twice, and we'll go from there. But let's just sort of have a little fun this morning. These are different labels that people may have. Here's the first one. If you are currently a student, from kindergarten all the way up to graduate level, go ahead. If you're a student right now, would you just stand up? Okay. These are some of our students, and this is a label that they wear. They wear the label of student. I did not say good student. I did not say bad student. Just student, okay? Go ahead and sit down, okay? Let's put the next one up. If you are a Titans fan, would you stand up? Some of you are going, I don't really want to admit that I'm a Titans fan. That's okay. No one's really paying attention who's standing. Okay, so this is another label. Go ahead and grab a seat, okay? Here we go. If you are a parent, will you stand up? Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Now, notice I say parent, not grandparent, great-grandparent, because now you'd be like, oh, I just can't stand anymore. Okay, go ahead and grab a seat. Here we go. If you are a golfer, would you stand up? Okay, if you play a golfer on TV or pretend to be a golfer. Now, don't sit down, guys. Anyone in here want to call anyone a liar? No, don't call them a liar. Okay, go ahead and sit down. And here's the last one. If anyone in here is awake, would you just stand up this morning? Okay. Now, if you're not standing up, everyone who sees you sitting is going to come poke you now and wake you up in Jesus' name, all right? All right, go ahead and grab a seat. Now, here's what I want to ask you. We've been spending the past 6 weeks, and this is now our seventh and final one, looking at this little idea of being designed for life. And I want to remind you one last time while we're doing this. This year we said we are committed to answering the big questions and as best we can helping our body understand what it means to follow Christ well in a 21st century American culture. And there are at least five main topics that need addressing and that we've tried to address. We've addressed the topic of origin. Where did we come from? We've addressed the question of morality. What is right? What is wrong? How do we know? We've attempted to address meaning. Where does meaning come from? I mean, people find their meaning in all sorts of things, but where does true, life-sustaining, life-giving meaning come from? We looked at what happens when you die, because whether you like it or not, every one of us is going to die. Yesterday, spent about 2 hours at the Bellevue Church of Christ with hundreds and hundreds of other people celebrating a life well lived. Tim Bess, our brother and elder, Todd Bess's brother, passed away. And so we were celebrating his life. The reality is, it doesn't matter who you are, one day you and I will both die. So what happens when you die? And then this fifth and final topic, looking at our design. Because if there is a designer, if there is a God, He has made us on purpose for a purpose. And the design matches the purpose. And so we've looked at what that means. And here's the reality. Every one of us in here either accepts the label that our designer has given us, or we have attempted to grab on another label. So I want to ask you a couple questions. Just reflect on as we get started this morning. Number one, what labels have other people given you? What labels have other people given you? Maybe it was a teacher. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a friend. And I might ask you to consider this: how have those different labels impacted you over the years? Some in this room, you are still wearing a label that was given to you by someone else, and you have lived a lie because of a bad label. Others in here, you have been living a different life because someone saw something in you and spoke truth into your life. They saw who you were in God's image and began to speak His label over your life. What labels are you wearing today because of others? Second question: what labels have you given yourself? This morning, if we were to sit and talk over coffee, and you were to begin to talk to me about the words you use to identify yourself, what words would you bring up? Those are the labels that you have placed on your life. You know, for some of us, if you look, if you're really, really smart, you say, well, one of the labels is I'm intelligent. If you've done well in life financially, you might say, well, one of the labels is that I'm accomplished. If you are maybe athletic, you might say, well, I was a varsity football player, or I play golf and I've got just a killer swing, and that's a label I wear. Or if you're incredibly handsome looking, like Brad Pitt, like me, you just say I'm handsome or something, whatever, right? If you happen to lie a lot, you might say you're a liar. What are the labels that you've given yourself? Labels are really, really important, because another word for label is identity. A label identifies something. If you go to the store and you buy a gallon of milk, and if that gallon carton was opaque, meaning you can't see through it, how would you know what was inside? You'd need to see the label, and you'd know the difference between that and an opaque bottle of milk because of the label. The label identifies what it is. Your labels, the ones that you identify with, the ones that other people have given you, that you accept, those labels are your identity. Does this make sense, family? By the way, ladies, gentlemen, anyone in here do laundry? Could I just see some hands? If you've ever done a load of, by the way, have you ever done a load, gentlemen or ladies, and you didn't do it right so everything came out one color? Anyone in here? Yep, I made one of the most beautiful loads of pink everything that you would not imagine. I mean, it was just gorgeous, everything pink. You look at the label, don't you, before you begin to put the wash in, because the label tells you how not only what it is, but it tells you how to care for what it is. And we live in a world that's gotten the labels mixed up. So all I want to do is we put the bow on the end of the series, is I just want to talk to you about your label. Because Scripture will tell us that everyone that you have ever met, ever will meet, even you yourself, every one of us, ultimately only has one of two labels. And we're going to look at those two labels in Genesis chapter 5. Let's look together at just these few verses together. These will be up on the screen as well. And look here, this is a beautiful recap of what we've seen these past few weeks. But notice Genesis chapter 5, beginning of verse 1, says this: when God created man, He made him, how? Let's read this together. In the likeness of God. God created man in His likeness. He said, this is your label. This is who you are. You're a little me. You look like me. You think like me. You act like me. How many of you have kids and you see your kids and they do something goofy and then you look at your spouse and say, that's where it came from? My son the other day did this goofy little dance, and I'm not going to do it, although I could, because that was my goofy little dance, according to my wife. So, I mean, you pass on the label. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created everything. And when He says He made man, He said, let's make mankind in our image. In our own likeness, He created male and female. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and He blessed them. This is a recap of Genesis 1 and 2, where God makes everything good and says, and men, you're going to be part of this beautiful creation. I've got a unique job for you men. You are to be the head cultivators of creation. And ladies, you're going to be the chief piece of creation along with men. And you've got a unique, very important job. You're going to be a partner, a helpmate to the flourishing of all of creation. And when they were created, he called them man. But verse 3, look at what it says here. When Adam had lived 130 years, notice the parallelism here between what we heard about God. He had a son, say these words with me, in his own likeness, in his own image. Now what happens between Genesis 2 and Genesis 5? Well, you've got Genesis chapter 3 and 4. Genesis 3, we talked about this a few weeks ago. You have man and woman, and they are designed perfectly without sin, blemish, or even a hint of what could be wrong. And then all of a sudden, a sneaky serpent enters into the garden. They are tempted. They eat the fruit. They choose to rebel. And everything, all of creation, begins to fracture and break. Romans 8 says that now creation itself is groaning because of what they did and what we have continued to do. And then chapter 4, we get the first hints of just how bad things are. Cain kills his brother Abel, and then he goes on the run for the rest of his life. He's a nomad, running away from what he has done. And you see his ancestors getting worse and worse and worse. And so then finally, Genesis 5 gives us a summary. It says, listen, there are two labels. In the beginning, God made everything. And first label, God stamped his label on the back of your soul, like a label on your shirt, and said, you are mine. You are perfect. You are pure. You are good. And I got a job for you. But then we chose otherwise, and now there's another label, the son of Adam. Everyone has one of two labels, the son of Adam or the son of God. The child of Adam or the child of God. And Romans 5, we're not going to go into this morning, but if you want to read it later this week, verse 12, 13, and 14 tells us the consequence of being Adam's kiddo. That because of Adam's sin, we have all now received the penalty of sin in us. And that penalty is not simply that we make mistakes, but that death now reigns over all things. By the way, have you thought about all the ways that death has impacted your life? I know that's a cheery thing. Maybe in the morning you get up and you look out that beautiful glass window. The birds are singing. You got your cup of coffee, a nice warm chair, maybe the fire crackling if it's a cool morning. Or if you're like my wife, it's 85 outside. She still wants the crackling fire inside, whatever your thing is. And you're sitting there like, and you're thinking, what is the most joyful thought I can think of? Oh, how death has just made a mess of everything. Ah, amen. No, but when was the last time that you thought about how death has wrecked everything? We know that death destroys our bodies, doesn't it? Anyone in here look the same way they at 65 as they did at 25? Anyone at all? Let me just tell you, there ain't enough Botox in the world to keep you looking the way you once did. Can I get an amen? Because it doesn't matter who you are. These are words to remember, young people. Gravity always wins. Things begin to droop, fall, hair falls out, or it seems to migrate from up here to here. My wife, no lie, the other day we're talking, and she keeps looking at the side of my head. And I say, baby, what you looking at? Face? You know, eyes up here? I'm not a piece of meat. Look right here, right here. And she kept looking at my ear, and I said, what's going on? She looks, and evidently, whatever was up here, you know, I'm starting to get a little, you know, halo, and one of them decided to leave and, like, grow out my ear, and she's, like, coming at me with tweezers now, okay? It doesn't matter who you are, death is coming for you, and your bodies are one of the first signs of the fall. But it doesn't just break down our bodies, does it, family? See, to be a son of Adam is not that your body is just breaking and falling apart. Have you noticed that relationships are a lot harder than we really think they ought to be? Have you ever had a conversation with someone and you're talking to them and they're trying to talk to you, but I mean you're just kind of missing each other entirely, and the more you talk, the more frustrated you become. Can I just look? Have you ever, not in your marriage, of course not in your marriage, but in someone else's marriage, have you ever seen this? Just let's see some hands. Can anyone, have you ever seen couples not communicate well? I'm going to look around until we got all the liars with their hands up this morning, okay? Yeah, every one of us, we have seen where even relationships don't work. You say, I do, and everything is perfect on that day, isn't it? you see your bride come down the aisle, men. And I love looking at the guys on the wedding day more than the bride, because the guys, you'll see grown men who never cry going, you know, and it's awesome. I love it. So you see this beautiful woman. And of course, he's thinking, oh man, she's just gorgeous. I knew an old preacher who would always lean over to that young guy and he'd say, take a good look. Isn't she beautiful? Oh yeah. It will never look this way again. And the guys would just be mortified. But everything's great. You promise you'll love each other. You promise things will be good. You say, baby, 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 I love you. I love you, baby. And you're right. Maybe you're like one of those couples who's a little, you know, Bill Shakespeare. You just write your vows. And I mean, people are sobbing. You promise that you will love them, that you'll care for them, that they will never have to walk across this threshold again every day. You'll carry them in. And you talk about how you will always be this man or this woman. And then the next morning, you got married to a saint, and you wake up next to a sinner. And marriages just don't seem to work. Relationships, churches. Have you noticed that sometimes churches don't get along, folks? And it's over the silliest things. A son or child of Adam, that label is death. Death of the body, death of relationships. But did you also notice in this world, it's also a death of conscience? Death of understanding. I mean, how many of us, it's not just that our consciences are a little warped, but what we think is right is not right. Have any of you ever had that problem? You think something ought to be a certain way, but you kind of get into it and go, whoa, this doesn't. So you think doing this or having that will somehow give joy, give life, but then you do it, you have it, and it doesn't give you what you think it's going to give you. But I thought, if you're taking notes, this is something you might want to jot down. One of the things that happens if you are a child of Adam is you forget that there's a difference between your desires and your design. Your desires are not the same thing as your design. Your design is how you're made for the purpose you're made. You ever go, any coffee drinkers in here this morning? Anyone just love coffee? My favorite appliance at my house is our coffee maker. My father-in-law, before he was my father-in-law, gave my wife, Lindsay, and I a coffee maker for our wedding. And this thing is just awesome. Oh, I love it. It grinds the beans. It'll filter the water. You can program it so it'll start doing work before you get up to make it do the work. Yeah. Now, we never do that because we're too lazy. We get in there, still do it. But the point is, they can do it. This little coffee maker, it's not just that it's designed well, but it has a purpose. Your design and your purpose match. That's what it means to have a design. A desire, however, is something that you want or feel, and it doesn't always match up to your design. Have you ever had one of those late-night cravings? Oh, say 1 or 2 a.m.? You can't sleep? I know I have. There are those moments where you're just kind of like, ooh, I want an Oreo. or I want something else. I have all these desires, and let me just tell you, if I follow those desires at 1 or 2 a.m., my design in about 30 minutes will tell me that is not the way to work with my design. There's a guy named Bill Markham. His family was in Germany not too long ago. And like most guys, when you think of Germany and you think of famous roads, what road do you think of? The Autobahn. And what can you do on the Autobahn? You go as fast as you like. Now the problem is, look, now if you're a guy, what kind of vehicle do you take? Oh, a Porsche. Yeah, that came right out. I like that. You get something fast, something speedy, right? Ideally red or silver. You get this thing. Now, the problem is Bill Markham has a large family. There's no way he's getting his wife, himself, and his four kids in a two-seat coupe. So what does he rent to go on the Autobahn? A minivan. They get in this minivan, and they get going, and he goes, okay, kids, 200 kilometers, we're going to make it. He said things were doing very well until they got about to 120 kilometers. Then this minivan that was never meant to see anything other than a two-lane dirt road begins to shake and shimmy, And it starts going back. And they're all still got, they were chanting 200, 200. But it starts to shimmy a little more. And all of a sudden, it's not 200, it's more 200, two. And he goes, you know, I've got the lives of all my family. What do I do? Do I hit 200 or do I protect my kids? And the right answer, men, is he went to 200. They get to 200, and this thing's like, blah, 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 blah. As soon as he hits 200, he pulls it way back. They give high fives. Here's the thing, though. Why was it shaking? It was never designed for what he desired it to do. So many people are living broken because they are children of Adam, and their desires and design is not matching up, and they're allowing their desire to lead their design. And this happens in all sorts of areas. Family, look, we see this culturally. Let's go to the outer fringe first, then we're going to work our way back home to where we live. But right now, when we talk about the word identity, almost always in our culture, that word identity is partnered with the word gender. We talk about one's gender identity, who I am as a man, a woman, or whatever I may perceive myself to be. Consequently, over the past number of years, there's been this uptick in conversation about how your gender is your choice. And we just need to talk about this. By the way, this is a safe place. And if you struggle, and I know people who struggle with this, if you struggle with your gender and you're not sure really how you fit or feel, or your sexual interests are maybe not linked up, you know this is a safe place to talk and to work through these things. Because look, if this isn't a safe place for me, it's not a safe place for you. We've all got to be safe here. Amen? So the reality is, so what happens is in our culture, we have this idea that our gender, because I feel this way, it must be so. What's interesting is science is beginning to link up with Scripture, that as we've seen people move towards a more permissive, desire-based gender identity or sexual expression, it has not led to fulfillment and happiness. It is simply reaffirmed that if you are a child of Adam, it will lead to death. And so let me just give you a couple things real quick here. You need to know this. There's a man named Paul McHugh. He is a brilliant man. In fact, I'm going to put up his slide here. His title is University Distinguished Professor of Psychiatry. He was one of the first leaders in the gender reassignment movement back in the 70s at Johns Hopkins University Hospital. It is not a stupid place to be. And they began the gender reassignment process on many people until he and others began to realize that by allowing people to let their desires dictate their design, they actually were damaging people. Notice what he said. This is just about 2 years ago he wrote this. I have witnessed a great deal of damage from sex reassignment. The children transformed from their male constitution into female roles suffered prolonged distress and misery as they sensed, hear this now, as they sensed their natural attitudes. Here's what he's saying. They had a desire. It didn't match their design. And when we tried to change the desire to or design to match the desire, what ended up happening was more brokenness. Because here's what we know. Desires change, don't they? Have you ever had a killer desire for a particular meal, but a couple days later you don't really care? Our desires change. Now listen, not everyone's desire when it comes in this changes. But do you know what? Most young people who struggle with gender dysphoria or sort of the mismatching of gender, most of them will grow out of that. And those who do not, anyone who identifies or goes through the sex reassignment surgery, did you know that over 46% of people who struggle with this, and this we need to hear this, 46% will attempt suicide at some point in their life. Compare that to people who do not deal with this, where it's only about 4.6% of people will attempt suicide. Here's the point. Desire, when not matched to design, simply leads to more death. This is what happens as children of Adam. Now listen, I know it's so easy to see this and go, well, that's not me. That doesn't apply to me. Okay, let's just talk about our own desires versus our design. Have you guys been watching the news these past couple of months? It began with a Hollywood guy and has now moved to a television personality this week being accused of sexual impropriety. They had desires. not matching up to design, and it has caused pain and hurt for other people. And now those who were allowing desire to lead design, because they are operating as children of Adam, now they have lost careers, reputations, income, everything. Do you notice how misplaced desires leads to a brokenness of design? Are you seeing this? This is what Romans 5, 12 through 14 is going to say. It all leads to death because we are children of Adam. That is one label. You say, well, those are not my issues. Fine, let's talk about some others. Any desire or any identity that is your greatest desire under this label of being a child of Adam, we're going to talk about the other one here in a moment, but any desire that is out of place will lead to death. So let's talk men for a moment here. And ladies, this applies to some of you as well, but predominantly the men. Some men desire reputation and accomplishment so much that they work ungodly hours. They rob themselves of their physical health and their relationships at home. Because they desire something. I want to be known as somebody. I want to be known as something. And because the desire is different from their design, that there are limits to what you do. Because they don't, they end up burning out and breaking relationships. Have you seen this happen, family? Let's go to the other end of the spectrum. Men who just don't want to do anything. Their desire is an easy life, so they're lazy. They don't get up. They don't go. You are made to work, family. Every person in here. And when you don't, it damages your reputation, you cannot provide, and it destroys your soul. Those who are most satisfied are almost always those who have a reason for getting up in the morning. Ladies, same thing, we could talk. I know women who are deeply dissatisfied because they found their identity, their desire was to be a perfect mom, a perfect this or that. But you know what? I have yet to meet anyone who's perfect in any role. But because that was their ultimate desire, I'm going to be the perfect mom, they attempted to do things that they could never do in their design. And they ended up idolizing their children or being defeated because their children did not show them the love and respect that they thought they ought to as a result of their work. This is how being a child of Adam breaks design, because all, hear me now, every realm of life is dying and dead if you are a child of Adam. But there's good news. There's another label. And we heard it. Now, Genesis only gives us what it once was, that he originally made us. God made us in his likeness. He said, let me just stamp my name, my label on you. This is who you are. But then Adam's label comes and it's breaking everything. And you say, well, what now? What now? Let's go real quickly. Romans chapter 5. I want to show you three verses and we're going to call it a morning, okay? Romans chapter 5. I want you to see the new label that is available. Romans 5 says this. Let's begin in verse 15. By the way, anyone in here born a child of Adam, would you raise your hand if you were born a child of Adam? By the way, that's everyone in here. Would you just raise your hand if you were born a child of Adam? That this is the natural state. You're without Christ, life is bleak. But here's what Paul says in verse 12 through 14, he reflects these same ideas. But in 15 and following, he gives hope. He says, But the gift of God is not like the trespass. It's not like what Adam did. It is greater than what Adam did. For if the many died, by the way, we're the many. If the many died by the trespass of the one man, Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by that grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, Adam's sin brought death to everyone and everything, but if his death or his sin brought that, how much more does the death and the work and the grace of the second man, Jesus Christ, now bring life to all people? He undoes the death penalty of the curse, family. And there's this great opportunity where Paul says, this is who we are without Christ. This is your label. I am a child of Adam, doomed to death, and everything about me is going to die, even my understanding of what's wrong. But he says, in Christ now, there is a free gift. There's an opportunity, as Paul will say later, that you can literally clothe yourself, put on the new label of Christ. Say, that's not who I am anymore. This is who I am. My label is I am a son of the living God. And you are sons of the living God. You are daughters of the living God. And the promise is that although this does have impact on us today, we're still going to wilt, we're going to droop, things are going to change. But the promise is that in Christ Jesus, we do not have this label, we get a designer label. Anyone in here have a designer label anything? Have you ever bought an imitation of something and you thought it was going to be good enough and it just wasn't? There's a guy named Rich that I know who years ago, he wanted a North Face jacket. This was back in college, about 15, 20 years ago. How many of you remember when North Face jackets were like everything? Everyone wanted North. So he looks and he saw how expensive the real thing was and he's like, woo, no chance. He hops on this new little website called eBay. And he starts to look for North Face jackets, and he found one being shipped from China, and what a steal. It was only about $20. He thought, well, great, I'm getting a genuine North Face jacket, and it's like, you know, a fraction of the price, so he orders it. It gets there. He pulls it out, and he puts it on. And that's when he realized that the jacket length went down to his knees, and the sleeves went to his elbows. And then he looked a little closer, and the label did not say North Face. It said North Fac. No E at the end. And so he's going around school. He's wearing this thing, and he's like, well, maybe it's just a limited edition version of North Face. So he's walking around campus like this, and everyone's giving him the look. And he's going, yeah, until he realizes it's not the right kind of look. There's an imitation label, but then you come in and you are clothed in Christ. Scripture says the way that you and I are clothed in Christ is when we come into relationship with Jesus, recognizing our sinfulness and our need for a Savior, and we meet Him in the waters of baptism. And in that moment, we are covered, we are buried with Christ, and we are raised, and we are now labeled something new. Now listen, here's the reality. Most of us in here are already Christ followers. If I were to guess, you've been a Christian for more than a few weeks. And yet, chances are, you're still at times struggling with the label that you once had. Anyone in here, just don't answer out loud, but think to yourself, anyone in here just kind of going, wow, this old label keeps coming and I keep struggling with it. How do I get... I want to end with two things. Write these down. We're calling it a morning. Number one is this. Notice that when Paul writes the book of Romans, or when Moses writes the narrative of Genesis, he presents it, and Paul presents it, not to an individual, but to a group of people. Moses gives the book of Genesis to the people of Israel, a community. This is our story. This is our situation. Paul writes to a specific church in Rome. He says, this is your situation. And in both of those, he says, you don't do this alone. Paul writes to a church. This is what it was. This is who you are. But you are no longer in Adam. You are in Christ. And so I want to give you two practical things how we work this out together. Number one, we don't do this alone, family. This cannot. For years to come, I pray that we will work together on our design. And it happens in two ways. Number one, wherever you are today, when you recognize a struggle or a desire that does not meet your design, number one, admit the struggle and ask for help. Admit it. And by the way I would encourage you, if you are married, the first person you need to admit this to is your spouse. Say, look, there's something that's not linked up. Can we work together? And by the way, there's always going to be for everyone in here, there will always be those moments where something just doesn't link up. And so admit the struggle. And then number two, ask for help. Listen, we are in a church full of people who have gone through what you're going through. You do not need to go alone in this life. Amen? So we ask for help. We talk to a shepherd. In fact, in just a moment, we're going to have prayer time. Some of our elders are going to be down front, and they welcome your prayers. They love to pray over you. But you ask for help. And number two, when someone comes to you, you do two things. You expect and encourage God's design in them. You look at them and you say, I see who God has made you to be. Yes, you're not operating at the full level that God has designed you. Yes, there are still some of these hanger-ons of Adam, but you are a child of God. You are a gift from God. You have been bought and paid for by God. Ephesians chapter 1, you have been adopted, you have redeemed, you've been forgiven, you've been marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit, you have been given a new name, you are now placed with Christ. God knew you before creation. You expect God's design in one another. Have you noticed people tend to live up to whatever your expectations are? You look into each other's lives. I'd love for Antioch to be a church that you can't even get from here to your class without hearing someone speak truth into someone else's life. I see you as a godly, godly young man, and you're going to grow up to love and lead other people. I see you as a mama who is going to raise world changers because you are a daughter of God and you know who to point them to. I see you as a world-class employee who doesn't simply work hard and make money. You are one who brings Jesus into your workplace. You speak truth into one another's lives. And then you encourage it. You say, come on, let's do this together. Let's do this together. And so family, you have been given a designer label. Let's do this